Okay, page 980, three lines from the end of the page. I'm sorry, one line from the end of the page. Okay, Hashem is saying that if when you keep the mitzvahs, Hashem will give you all the blessings, and you're going to come into the land, you're going to see a lot of nations that are stronger than you, or you think they're stronger than you, and you're going to wonder how am I going to be able to conquer them. Hashem said, don't worry about it, you saw already all the miracles that I did, I'm going to continue doing miracles, I'm going to send the tzira, which was like this mosquito that would throw poison or against the nations of Canaan. And then the last thing Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy them quickly, because if I empty out the whole land, then all the wild animals are going to come to the empty places. So Hashem is going to conquer the land of Israel slowly. You get rid of nation, you move in. You get rid of nation, you move in. Okay, so the Pasuk says, the Pasuk of Gimel, all the way at the end of the page. When Sanam Hashem Elokecha Lefanecha, Hashem is going to give them in your hands before you. V'homa Mahuma G'dayla, you will confound them with great confusion. Like it says later on in Yeshua, that when the Jews came, and there you saw the Goyim became all confused. One part of the miracle was, they just became confused out of for nothing, and they started running away and banging into each other. Adi shamdam, until you will destroy them. Or Hashem said, I will destroy them. V'nasa machayim b'yadecha, Hashem says, I will give the kings in your hand. V'avadata shemam, you will erase their names, mitachas ha-shemayim, from underneath the heavens. Lo yisyase ish b'fanecha, no man is going to even stand in your way. Adi shmitcha esem, until you destroy them. You know, Hashem says, it's going to be such an easy battle, nobody's going to even stand in your way, you're just going to go straight ahead and knock through. Here there's nothing too much. Psilei Elokeim tetsrufum ba'esh. They're carved images you should burn in fire. Now, Hashem is telling the Jews like this. The Goyim all had idols and the various different getchkes, like they're called in Yiddish. And Hashem warned the Jewish people not to take them, not to get involved with them, to destroy them completely. And this is one of the sources, by the way, in Halacha, that you have to destroy idols. Now you're not allowed to benefit from it, but there's also a mitzvah in the Torah to destroy the idols. In a way that you're not allowed to even, if there's an idol, you're not allowed to even give it as a gift to somebody, to a goy, because you are benefiting from the fact that you gave a gift to somebody. So they just have to be destroyed completely. You should not covet and take for yourself the silver and gold that's on them, because in the olden times they used to take stone images and they used to adorn them with gold and silver. So the Jews will think, you know, we'll take off the gold and the silver and then we'll throw away the idol. So Hashem said, and this is the halacha, that the tachshitim, the ornaments of idols, have the same law as the idols themselves. And therefore, the asur b'hanoi, you know, to benefit from them, you have to destroy them. But Hashem says, le'isachmi, you shouldn't even want it. Not only you shouldn't take it, you're not allowed to even desire it. Ben tivakesh pray, lest you will become part of it. Ki servas Hashem alakecho, because it's an abomination of Hashem. So the Torah says clearly that you cannot bring any of these things, like we'll see in the next pasuk, into your house. You have to destroy everything of idols that they have completely. You're not allowed to benefit from it, not the ornaments, nothing. You have to just destroy it. You're not allowed to bring an abomination into your home. This is another negative commandment, by the way. A Jew, even if they don't believe in the idol, they don't worship the idol, but it's forbidden for a Jew to bring an idol into their home. This is clearly, Savi Sayevel Beisacha, Vayisa Chedim the Kamehu, because then you will become banned like it, because if you worship idols, you're banned like the idols themselves. Shakitz the Shaksenu, you have to despise it. Visaiv the Saveno, make an abomination, Kichedim Hu, because it's all banned. Okay, so these are psukim very simply. Hashem is telling the Jewish people, bottom line, I'm going to the land, I'm going to conquer the nations for you. Do it slowly that the beasts don't come. Any abomination that you find of their idols and everything, you just have to throw out. The gold and silver of the goyim themselves, the Torah says.
Finally, somebody is finding it. You throw it out.
No, that's what they say. You have to burn it.
Okay.
This is from Ba'esh. Yeah, you have to burn it.
Does it apply the non-kosher wine that the idol worshippers use?
Yeah. Non-kosher wine that the idols worshipped is also banna. You have to spill it out.
So if a goy brings us a non-kosher wine as a gift, what should we do with it?
No, there's two issues. Here the Torah is speaking about Yayin Nesach. Yayin Nesach means wine that was actually poured for idols. Okay, the goyim used to pour like lahavdal and the mizbech. They poured wine, so the goyim would pour wine and for their gods. Wine which was poured for their gods is aser b'ano. No, you can't benefit. You have to spill it out. That's it. No benefit at all. Then what happens? Wine of a guy that doesn't worship idols. The guy doesn't worship idols, but he has wine. That's called stam yenim. Yayin Stam, or Stam Yenim. Stam Yenim, the Chachamim, not the Torah, the Chachamim said, you can't drink wine of a goy, because you might become friendly with them. Wine brings people closer together, the Chachamim didn't want assimilation, intermarriage, all that. So the Chachamim said, you can't drink wine of a goy. Is it Asur Bahana or not? Is a Machlekes in Halacha? The Alter Rebbe says it is asur b'hana, you cannot benefit from it either. Okay? Not only that, even if a guy touches non-mavushal wine, if a guy touches non-mavushal wine that was open without a double seal, so it also becomes treif. That's what the Chachamim said. If it's double sealed, that's why, you know, you have the cap or the cork is one seal, and then you have the seal around it is a double seal. So then, if a guy touches the wine of a sealed bottle, it's not a problem. If a guy touches wine that's not mavushal, they're not cooked, I'll explain in a second. A guy touches it, you're not allowed to drink it either. Then there's the Inyan Al-Pi Kabbalah, it says, halachically, if a guy just sees the wine, but he doesn't touch it, he just sees it, non-mavushal, yeah? So halachically, you're allowed to drink it. In Kabbalah, it says you don't make Kiddush Ravdal over it. You could drink it, but you just don't make Kiddush Ravdal over it. Wine which is Mavushal, this whole thing doesn't apply. Why doesn't it apply? Because the Chachamim only forbid Choshev wine. Wine which is prominent wine. Yayin Mavushal was not kosher for the Mizbeach. Because as you know, the real good wines are not Mavushal. Because when you cook wine, it kills it a little bit. And the experts of wine will tell you, the Gemara talks about it. Yayin Mavushal, wine which was cooked, loses its prominence. And therefore, they were not allowed to pour Yayin Mavushal on the Mizbeach. So the Chum said, if it's not that choshev a wine, so then if a guy touches it, it's not a problem. We're not afraid of connection because it's not that choshev, it's not that prominent to be a problem.
What about if it is not
mavashel
and a
goy
touch it?
No, we don't drink it. You're not allowed to drink it.
Unless
if it's a sealed bottle.
It has just a cap. It's not.
Yeah.
Needs a double seal.
Yeah, but goy.
What?
The goy from other type of fruits.
Rice. No problem.
Touches the wine.
But they have.
It still needs hechsher, right?
Yeah, it needs a hechsher. It's kashrus issue. But shh, 1 second. Wine that's made like honey wine med. It's called honey wine, blueberry wine, cherry wine. You find some companies make cherry wine, black. Plum wine. No, that's liver. That's. Don't even talk about that. That's not wine. It's shahako. It's shahako. But grape juice is wine.
Only grape juice is wine.
And wine. Not orange, I'm saying. But if you have, you can have blackberry wine, cherry wine. It's wine. It's actually from...
Even if it's called wine, it's...
Only grape wine.
Rabbi, why if a non-educated Jewish buy a non-kosher wine and bring it as a gift for you? You can't gift it for a goyim?
It's an argument in halacha. Some people are lenient, some people are strict.
I didn't quite get. You're talking about liqueurs,
I'm talking about wines.
Cherry liqueur, whatever it's called.
No, there's something called cherry wine. Okay. It actually ferments.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting. Vodka of a guy, scotch of a guy, bourbon of a guy is no problem. Just wine.
Just wine. So liqueurs would be okay also?
Now, liqueurs have wine in them.
So would it be okay?
It depends if it has a hechsher. But if it's shahakol, then a guy could touch it without a problem. Okay.
Buying wine is
not also taboo.
Buying it is not
an also. If it's
also bad, no, it is. No. You're buying it, you're not drinking it like that.
Yeah, but you're buying it.
You
get
it
enough.
Once you buy it.
Okay, Perichet. We're not learning the dinam of Yayin Esach now.
What's the name of the animals in the field? If you kick them out too fast, the animals are going
to come. No, because the Hashem says to the Jews that if I kick out the goyim very fast and there's empty land, so animals come, and then the Jews are going to have to deal with animals to get rid of them.
It's better than dealing with the
goyim. No, so I'm going to kill them out little by little. You kill out a little, then you'll move in. You kill them out more, you'll move in.
The cherry will be vacated.
Yeah. Okay, this parak is much more to talk about. Kol mitzvah, the entire commandment, Asher Anechi Mitzavcha Hayem, that I'm commanding you today, Tishmu Laseis, you should guard to keep. Let's just finish the puzzle. Mantichyun, that you should live, Urevisim, and multiply, Uvasem, and Yishtem, that you should come and inherit the land, Asher Nishba Hashem Lavisechem, that Hashem swore to your forefathers. So, Rashi says, what does it mean, Kol HaMitzvah? Kol HaMitzvah. So, Rashi says, there's a meaning, kipshuto, meaning like this. Simply, Hashem is telling the Jews, kol ha-mitzvah, every mitzvah you have to keep. Because the chayit, all the mefarshim ask, it should have said, kol ha-mitzvahs. Why does it say kol ha-mitzvah, singular? It should say kol ha-mitzvahs, plural. That's what it should say, all the mitzvahs that I'm commanding you, you should keep. Why does it say this inyan of singular? So there's a lot of different answers to that question. One second. Here. Okay, so one answer is like this. Hashem says, I'm giving you every mitzvah. If Hashem says, I'm giving you a lot of mitzvahs, a person will think, okay, I'll keep most of them. Why do I have to keep every mitzvah? I'll keep most of them. Hashem says, kol ha-mitzvah singular, to teach us, this is what the Mefarshim say, the simple pshat of the pasuk is, kol ha-mitzvah, every mitzvah that I'm giving you, you need to keep. Okay? In other words, you have to keep the entire Torah. Every mitzvah you have to keep. Kol ha-mitzvah, every mitzvah you have to keep.
Then
you
mitzvah.
Huh? No, Hashem says, I'm giving you mitzvahs. I'm giving you things, to mitzvahs to do.
Kol ha-mitzvah?
If it say kol ha-mitzvah, sashanechi mitzav chayin, a person would think, okay, all the mitzvahs, you know, but you don't have to keep all of them. You can keep 90% of them. But the Torah is emphasizing, kol a mitzvah, that every mitzvah that I'm giving you, you must keep. But Rashi, one second. Rashi says another interesting point over here. And this is a very important point Rashi says. And that is, kol a mitzvah means you need to do the entire mitzvah. The mitzvah is called on the name of the one that finishes it. What does this mean? It says in Yeshua, the Atzmas Yosef, the bones of Yosef, that the Bnei Yisrael, the Pasuk says in Yeshua, that the Bnei Yisrael brought out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem. So the Mefarshim asked, what do you mean? Moshe Rabbeinu took out the bones of Yosef from Mitzrayim. It says the bones that the Bnei Yisrael took out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu took them out of Egypt. People were busy getting money, you know, so Rashi says, from the Gemara says, really, Rashi quotes from the Gemara, because who buried the bones of Yosef? Bnei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu died in the Midbar. So therefore, the mitzvah is called by the one that finished the mitzvah. So it says, kol ha-mitzvah, to teach us, the whole mitzvah is nikra shumam, and the one that finishes the mitzvah, that is the one that you need to keep it. He gets the credit for the mitzvah. Okay? Now, there's a bunch of reasons, the Mefarshim say, why the Torah uses the word kol ha-mitzvah singular instead of plural. Number one, A guy says, like we said before, one person is going to say, I'll keep the majority of mitzvahs. Okay, keep the mitzvahs. You know, do the work. Keep most of the work. Second reason is, like we said, you start a mitzvah, you need to be the one to finish it. Another thing is like this. When you do it completely. What do you mean do it completely? Sometimes the guy will daven, yeah? The knack of the davening, the knack of the mitzvah of Shema, yeah, they'll say it with their mouth. But they're not in it. They're not thinking, they're not having kavana. So it's as the Torah says, you should do it the whole complete mitzvah. Meaning, not only the action of the mitzvah, but the intent of the mitzvah you should also keep. Another thing, it sounds like this. What happens, there are certain mitzvahs not every Jew could keep. For instance, like Rashi says in Chumash, why did Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go into Israel to eat sabras? I mean, to eat the fruit. What did he want to go into Israel for? So Rashi says in Veschanan that Moshe Rabbeinu, there are a lot of mitzvahs you can only keep in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah. I mean, there's a lot of mitzvahs. Truma, Meiser. There's a lot of mitzvahs you can keep in Eretz Yisrael. There's a lot of mitzvahs only Kayanim could do. Certain mitzvahs only Levim could do. Certain mitzvahs only a king could do. Right? So L'chaira, not every Jew is able to fulfill all mitzvahs. So he says like this, this is what the Mefarshim say. Kol ha-mitzvah, Hashem says like this. A mitzvah that you're not able to do. But if Hashem sees that you really would want to do the mitzvah, you'd really love to do the mitzvah, and it's just because Hashem doesn't let us do the mitzvah, Hashem says, I consider it as if you did it. That's what Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, I want to go into the Eretz Yisrael to do mitzvahs, so Hashem said to him, why do you want to go into Eretz Yisrael to do mitzvahs? I'll consider it as if you did the mitzvahs. But how can Hashem consider if we did the mitzvah, if we didn't do the mitzvah? How can it be considered that we did it? So what's the answer? Because Hashem sees the Jew really wants to keep it. And the only reason he can't is because Hashem doesn't let him. So then it's considered as if you did the mitzvah.
Same thing for tefillin for the woman, and the tzitzis for the woman.
Yeah, everything for the women. They don't have to go to the wall to do it. They can stay home. Huh?
So all the people in Shoah had the same, so they all got the mitzvah, they couldn't do it.
Correct. That it says clearly. Remember we learned, if Hashem puts a person in a predicament, that it's impossible for him to do the mitzvah. We learned this many times, yeah? Hashem puts you in a situation, it's impossible to do the mitzvah. You put into jail by the Russians for spreading it, for keeping mitzvahs. You didn't do anything wrong, yeah? They put you into jail, they take away your tefillin. Mesiras nefesh would mean, okay, self-sacrifice would mean walk 10 miles to get tefillin. Okay, that would be, you know. But if there's no esrig, there's no lulav, there's no tefillin, there's no way I could do the mitzvah. Correct? Hashem puts me in that situation. Correct? How? What does Hashem want me to do?
It's not the gezerah?
No, that's... Let's get outside of town.
Obviously, break out of jail.
Yeah, but if you can't, so it's then the concept is very interesting. Hashem doesn't want you to do the mitzvah, and the proof of it is He put you in that situation. What does Hashem want? That you should know that it should really bother you that you can't do the mitzvah. And now a person could say, "Okay, listen, I'm in jail. I can't do the mitzvah. What do you want from me?" Or like Kiddush Levana, right? Okay, we live in California, you can always do Kiddush Levana. But if you live in Russia in the winter, many months it was impossible to do Kiddush Levana.
And so what if you wanted
to... One second, what does Hashem want? When Hashem puts a person in a situation where it's impossible for them to do the mitzvah, mm-hmm. Hashem doesn't want you to do the mitzvah. Hashem wants you to feel bad that you didn't do the mitzvah, and then it's considered as if you did it.
Where's the source for this?
I'm the source, not good enough.
I don't know.
It says in Kabbalah, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was in the cave for 13 years. Yeah? Yeah? Where did he get matzah and lulav and esrog? He was hiding in a cave. He didn't come out of the cave. Yeah? Where did he get lulav, esrog, shofar, matzah? Where did he get it?
Sukkah.
Huh?
Sukkah.
Sukkah, I mean everything. Where did he get it?
He put himself there, no?
What?
He didn't put himself there for such a long time.
But he was running Pekuach Nefesh. So it says in Kabbalah, he fulfilled the mitzvahs Beruchnius, and it was considered as if he did a Begashmius. The Rebbe once told somebody from Russia, there was an old, he passed away already, he did a Blazer Nannis. He wrote a book, Sabato, about the hard labor that he was in Siberia for 20 years. He wrote a whole book about his life history in Russia. So the Rebbe once asked at a meal upstairs, if the Jews in Russia had esrog and matzah, because the Rebbe used to send them already in Tishrei, the Rebbe already sent matzah for Pesach. But a lot of times he said they didn't have. And he didn't want to tell the Rebbe they didn't have. So he said, yeah, they had, whatever. So the Rebbe said, okay, I remember when I didn't hear it from the Rebbe, but I heard him repeating it from upstairs at the table. The Rebbe said that the Jews in Russia are like Rashbi in the cave. They fulfilled the mitzvahs beruchnias. And this is what Kol HaMitzvah means. Kol HaMitzvah means, and this is what the Mefarshim explain over here. Sometimes it's impossible to do the mitzvah physically. You don't live in Eretz Yisrael, you can't do the mitzvah of Truma, Ma'aser, Shemitah. Right? You don't, you're not a king, you can't do the mitzvahs of a king. So how can you keep all mitzvahs? So Narizal says you have to keep coming down until you do all the mitzvahs. But certain mitzvahs, even if you keep coming down, mitzvahs of a king, mitzvahs of Kayanim, you can't do it. It's impossible. You can't have a million kings. You can't have 15 million kings. The answer is, they're mitzvah, your obligation. But when you feel bad that you don't have the opportunity, you would love, really love to do the mitzvah, so that Hashem considers it as if you did it.
You can't do it in your mind?
You could do it in your mind. Yeah, but in a way, yeah, that it bothers you. Yeah, but me and you, if we do that, it's not going to work.
No.
If me and you sleep in bed and go like this, it's not. Right, right. So I'm saying, this is what they say, call a mitzvah. That a mitzvah, even in the situation, you know, it's considered as if you did it. But
does the Torah tell you how, to what length a person needs to go to find a lulav and esrog, or find matzah?
Yeah, that's my question. So, like, you know, let's say you have to eat, you know, matzah on Passover, right? You go to store after store after store after store, and it's not there.
Mesiras nefesh would mean as far as you can go. Until it's impossible.
Yeah, but Hashem's created a situation you can't find matzah.
Well, Hashem, no, but there's a possibility of getting it somewhere. Maybe even risking your life to get it, let's say. You're not obligated to risk your life to get it, but, you know, if a person really wants to, they would risk their lives to get it. But if you're in jail, you can't even risk your life to get it. It's just impossible.
Isn't there a story about the Rebbe and an esrog?
The Rebbe went in the middle of the war to get an esrog, yeah. He risked his life, yeah.
So where did he go?
He got to, well, he went to Italy, I don't know where he went. But he went to get an esrog.
But does the Torah tell you, like what?
Are you obligated to go that far? There's no obligation, but if you want to do the mitzvah, it bothers you.
Does the Torah tell you?
The Torah doesn't give you 10-mile guideline, 15-mile guideline, okay? The Torah says you have to do everything possible to do a mitzvah.
For 1 mile to wash the hand for the motzi.
It's a mitzvah drabbana. So it says, over there it says 4 mil. I mean, then it says amounts. Okay, then there's another interesting thing, the Mefarshim ask. This pasuk begins, Kol HaMitzvah, Asher Nechi Mitzavcha, is singular. Right? It's singular. Then it says, Mantich Yun Urevisem, plural. Lashon Rabim, you should live and multiply. Why does the Torah start singular and end up plural? So it's a very interesting thing. The Mefarshim say it teaches us that when an individual does a mitzvah, it benefits all the Jews. There's no such thing as doing a mitzvah only for me. because we're one big family. You do a mitzvah, it affects every single Jew. You do an aveda, it affects every single Jew. They tell a story, they tell this to kids. There was once people were traveling on a boat, and somebody got bored, so he took out his knife and started making a hole under a seat. Cutting a hole out of there. So the people said to him, "Are you crazy? What are you doing? Stop it. You're going to make a hole in the boat." He said, "Mind your own business. It's under my seat." So obviously they said to him, "Are you crazy? You make a hole under your seat, we're all dead. The whole boat's going to drown." And same thing in Yiddishkeit. In Yiddishkeit, mind your own business is anti-Torah. It's an American thing, mind your own business. But it's anti-Torah. When a person does a mitzvah, it affects everybody. You do an aveda, it affects everybody. Like the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, anytime you're about to do anything, thought, speech, or action, you should picture everything in an equally balanced scale. Good and bad is mamish equal. You do one mitzvah, you make the whole world down to good. You do one aveda, you make the whole world down to bad. And that's why it starts off singular, kol mitzvah, to teach us that when, and then it ends off plural, the Torah teaching us when you do a mitzvah, it's not you as an individual, it's you, the entire Jewish people.
So when somebody is telling you, "Don't worry about me, you're not laying on my grave, or you're not carrying my sin, or avera."
It's not true. It's just not true. All Jews are responsible one for another. They ask a question in Chassidus and Kabbalah. There's a question that Arizal didn't sin. You know that Arizal was a holy man. Yet Arizal said, "Ashamnu, bagadnu." On Yom Kippur he said, "Alchet." Yeah. Rabbi Kiva, Rambam, all these great tzaddikim. They said, "Ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu." And they said, "Alchet on Yom Kippur." Why are they saying, "Ashamnu, bagadnu"? They didn't do it. Gazalnu, you think that Arizal stole? Why is he saying Hashem Nebagan? Why is he spanking Al-Khat? He never sinned. So the answer is, because all Jews are interconnected, especially with a Neshama Klali, a general Neshama, he says, because all Jews are connected, if you sinned, I sinned. And therefore, your sin, my sin, his sin, her sin, affects the Arizal. And therefore the Arizal needs to say Hashamnu, because everybody else's sins affect him also. And therefore he needs to do tshuva. And the same thing with mitzvahs, definitely in a positive way. When I do a mitzvah, every single Jew in the world benefits from it. I do an aveda, every single Jew in the world loses from it. So that's a responsibility. And the Mefarshim explained, that's why the Torah says of kol mitzvah. Not only, like we said before, you have to do every single mitzvah. Not only is it that the mitzvah is called on the one that named it, that finishes it. Not only is when you do a mitzvah, you have to do it completely. Not only a mitzvah that even if you don't want to do it, if you really feel bad that you can't do it, Hashem considers it done. And the fifth reason is, we didn't say that. The fifth reason is if a person does a mitzvah properly, okay, the mitzvah will protect him in Gan Eden. It says in the Gemara, if a person does a mitzvah, it goes before you when you come to Gan Eden. And it says, open the doors, this guy did the mitzvah. Okay, so that's what the pasuk says. All the mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, you should keep to do. And by the way, tishmerun, like we said, is the negative commandments. And lastly, so the positive commandments to do.
Rabbi?
What?
How long does a mitzvah last?
Forever.
Good question. How long does it last for?
We learned that already.
Well, I know we're going to probably like forever and all that, but I mean, like, it just, till Mashiach.
The difference, the difference between mitzvahs and avedas. Good is accumulative. Evil gets destroyed. The Rebbe explains in the Maimer, why did Hashem why did Hashem, after Adam and Eve sinned, yeah, Hashem declared death on the world. Why? Until Adam and Eve sinned, it doesn't say anything about death. Adam and Eve sinned, Hashem said, okay, you're going
to
die.
Get rid of this.
Because otherwise evil will be eternal. Mm-hmm. Good is accumulative. Good never stops. Now that the Neshama comes down 10 times, remember we learned in the Haggadah, why did Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah say he's like a man of 70? He was only 18? Because he was the Neshama of Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi lived 52 years. Right, this is what that Ezel says. And therefore he was like a man of 70. 52 of the previous life, 18 of his own. He was talking like a man of 70. Now, the explanation is like this. Mitzvah is binding. Correct? It binds us to Hashem. Correct? Yeah? Hello? Mitzvah binds us to Hashem. Hashem is above time and place. So if a Jew becomes connected to Hashem, it's not bound in time and place. It's eternal. That means when a woman lights Shabbos candles or a woman does a mitzvah, that connection with Hashem is eternal. Because you just connected yourself to God who is above time and place. Sins that we do, either we do tshuva to cleanse it, we get punished to cleanse it, or we die to cleanse it. And if that doesn't work, Gehenna, hell, cleanses it. But there's no permanency, there's no eternity to evil. A mitzvah lasts forever.
So what, when you hear things about how someone did a mitzvah and it stood by the person, so to speak, where, who knows, in that generation or generations later, that mitzvah saved a person or whatever, does that mitzvah still go back in the bank account after it saved the person?
Yeah.
Or is it, okay, used it up, you, it protected
well,
you?
Well, sometimes, like Yaakov Avinu, when he was afraid of Esav, he was afraid maybe he used up all his merits. But again, I can't run, I'm not God's accountant of how everybody's merits work and this work. Let, you know, God, he has good computers up there. Let him figure out what how he wants to do. It's none of my business. But a mitzvah is eternal. Sometimes the physical merit of the mitzvah might be used up. But the kedusha and the sanctity of the mitzvah lasts.
What's that again? What's used now?
Sometimes the merit of the mitzvah.
Which means?
Sometimes mitzvahs have certain merits. So if you used up the merit, maybe the mitzvah won't give you that merit, but the kedusha of the mitzvah is still there. I'm saying maybe, I don't know. This I didn't say anywhere, the maybe.
The benefit of it didn't go
right
away, but...
So is there like, this may sound like a stupid question and everyone knows this, but is there a list of 613 mitzvahs?
Sure. Today's world we can't do because a lot of mitzvahs have to do with the temple. A lot of mitzvahs have to do with kings. There's over 200, out of the 613, there's like 250 or something like that we have to do today.
So where do you get this list?
There's a list.
Bookstores.
So then... But do I really want to pick it up? Because if I read them and I know what all the mitzvahs are and I don't do them, then it's worse for me.
Yeah, but I have a good idea.
What's that?
Learn them and keep them.
Yep.
It says, I'll answer your question with a physical analogy. A guy will start driving a car without a license because he doesn't want to read the book and get a permit test. Right? So then, you're going to come to the cop when he stops you for going through a red light, and you're going to say, I never knew you can't go through a red light. So what does the cop tell you? If you have a license to drive, then you're supposed to be knowing that you can't go through a red light, or you have to stop at a stop sign, or you can't, whatever, you know? So yeah, if we're driving through life, God gave us the manual. You can't say, I'm not interested in the manual, I just want to drive through life. It doesn't work like that.
So then all the Reformed Jews that know...
They're ignorant. They never learned.
That means they're just going to keep sinning and they're just...
No, that's God. Listen, you know what? That's God's business. I don't mix into God's business. it's the job of the Jews that do know to teach the Jews that don't know.
Chabad.
Yeah, that's what Chabad, but Chabad needs to broaden the army. I'll give an example. I mentioned this in the past. This is an old story. I don't know how many of you are going to remember this. There was once in Tel Aviv. You know, they have ads on the bus stops. So you know, Tel Aviv is not a very religious city. So in Tel Aviv, they put a picture of an immodest woman in a bathing suit or whatever on the bus stop. So you know, the Haredis, the fanatics, okay? So they broke the bench and they made a mess, okay? So the Chilonim, the non-religious Jews, got angry. So they defiled the Sefer Torah. That was the retribution for the fact that they... I mean, listen, but this is what they did. So they defiled the Sefer Torah publicly.
Defiled it?
Yeah. So I know exactly what they did, but they defiled it. So there's a whole commotion in the world. Look how bad the Chilonim are. Look how bad the non-religious Jews. Look what they did to the Sefer Torah. Yeah. Now, what's the Chabad approach to this? Okay. Chabad approach is completely different. You know whose fault it is that they defiled the Sefer Torah? Not the religious Jews that burnt the bush, the bench, the ad. The religious Jews that didn't teach the non-religious Jews the sanctity of a Sefer Torah. Whose fault is it that a non-religious person doesn't hold the Sefer Torah in high respect? It's his fault he never learned. Did anybody ever teach him the sanctity of a Torah? No. What does he know? Okay? It's the religious Jews who do know what, who are supposed to know what the sanctity of a Sefer Torah is, and they don't teach it to the non-religious Jews. It's their fault that the non-religious Jews defile the Sefer Torah. That's the Chabad approach. So don't blame the non-religious Jews. How are they supposed to know?
One of the many things I love about Chabad.
Okay. More to love about Chabad too.
So Rabbi, I have a question.
What?
So I heard recently that in Israel, I don't know if I heard all the details right, but they made some kind of law that in Tel Aviv that stores would be penalized, small stores, if they were open on Shabbos. But the bigger stores, they were going to let stay open.
I don't know.
So my question is though, is something like that okay, good for Israel to do as like a, like for the government to enforce these things like that in that way?
You get into Israeli politics with versus, let me ask you a question. The state of Israel is a religious country or not? Is it a religious state?
No.
No. Should it be a religious state?
Yes.
100%. But that's Eretz Yisrael, not the state of Israel. Mm-hmm. In other words, I don't want to get into the whole Israeli thing now, but you have Medinat Yisrael, and you have Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Eretz Yisrael is holy. Medinat Yisrael was started by non-religious Jews. Look at the first prime ministers, presidents, right? They're not religious guys. The laws are based on British law, not on Torah law. The courts in Israel are based on British law, not necessarily Torah law. Now, obviously, the land is holy, and you have to bring in Kedusha into the land and everything, right? That's what the Rebbe was screwing, that the government has to do things according to Halach, because it's hidden. But that's as Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Ideally, should they be selling tray for meat and tray for food in Israel? 100% not. But who's running the country? What do you expect?
I guess my question is, when they do make laws that that they're trying to instill, let's say, the Torah values, is that the right way to do it? That way?
Ideally, yes. Mm-hmm. The question is, are they going about it the right way? You need to educate people. Okay, let's get back to topic. Okay, Pasuk Beis. V'zachartes kol haderech, you should remember the whole journey, the 40 years experience. Asher lichacha Hashem lakacha, that Hashem led you. Zar boim shana b'midbar, 40 years in the desert. Why did he do this? Listen to this. L'man aneischa, to afflict you. L'naseischa, to test you. L'das, to know. As Asher b'lvavcha, what's in your heart. Hasishma mitzvesev imlay, do you keep his commandments or not? Okay? Huh?
We get punished, just Hashem wants to know if you are gonna regardless keep the mitzvah or not.
This pasuk makes so little sense learning it at face value that it doesn't, it sounds a little apikursis. Why? What is the pasuk saying? Remember the 40 years in the desert that I afflicted you, to test you, to see in your heart if you're going to keep mitzvahs or not. God doesn't know. God doesn't know if we're going to keep mitzvahs. He needs to afflict us, l'naseischa, to test us. What does this mean? You're saying God doesn't know. The only way God knows is by testing us.
He wants to know if you're real or...
He doesn't know?
He knows.
So why does he test us for?
For us.
That's not what he's saying. Take the pasuk simply. L'naseischa, to test you. L'das, to know.
Who to know?
Who to know?
Means to know. We are to know.
That's not the simple meaning of the pasuk. L'naseischa, to test you. L'das, to know. As Hashem b'lvavcha, what's in your heart. Hasishmar mitzvesev imli. But that's why the pasuk can't be learned simply. What the pasuk means, l'naseischa, doesn't mean to test you. We learned many times that the word nun samach, neis, is the root of three words. Nisayin, which means test, right? Well, kim nisos avram. It means miracles, neis, and it means v'sa neis lekabitz goli yosein, and we say in the Amidah, a banner. Neis is actually flying high and a banner. And we learned already many, many times, we explained, there's three interpretations of the word neis, and they're all interconnected. Testing, miracles, and flying high. They're all interconnected. What does this mean? A test refines a person that makes him fly high, and that causes miracles, a revelation of the supernatural level of godliness coming into the world. Suffering, that the Torah says, the man to afflict you, l'naseischa, to elevate you, not to test you, to elevate you, l'odas, that you should have das, feeling of elokus. It means like this. A filter purifies water or whatever you're filtering by torturing it. How does a filter work? You have water flowing and then you create a blockage. Okay, like a dam, right? It creates a blockage. And then when it bursts through the filter, because of the pressure and the blockage, it actually refines the water. How do you tan a hide? By torturing it with machinery, with combs, you actually refine the animal skin. Yeah, you refine it, so the hide becomes refined. Hashem says to the Jew, when we have challenges, and we discussed this millions of times, challenges refine a person. tests define a person. If everything is smooth, it doesn't mean you have a good relationship with anybody. The true test of friendship, the true test of marriage, the true test of anything in relationships is not when everything is going easy. Because of course everything's easy, what's the problem? When they're difficult and you go through the challenge, the more difficult it is, and the more you survive the challenge, the more refined you become. And Hashem says like this, before the Jews are able to become a nation going into Israel. Okay, God, everything again. God doesn't do random things. Everything is with a system. Why did the Jews need to stay 40 years in the desert? Because in order to go into Israel and become a holy nation in a holy land, they needed to go through challenges and tests and afflictions and difficulties, because that was what refined the person. And therefore it works like this. Nisayon is the test. The test makes you nace fly high, because you become much greater. And that causes the third definition of nace, miracles, meaning the supernatural level of God, the holiness of God, to be revealed in the world. And that's what the Pasuk is saying over here. You should remember that God led you 40 years in the desert. Why? L'mananeischa, to afflict you. L'naseischa doesn't only mean to test you. It means to elevate you. L'adas es asher bilvavcha. Das is feeling. That what you have in your heart, you should feel God. Because through challenges, you end up appreciating God and Judaism and relationships much more than if you didn't.
Yeah, but if that was only the case, all of those people, I mean, were meant to die in the desert. So they worked and worked and they got higher elevated and higher elevated just to die in the desert before they even get to the land. So was that versus all the people that were younger than 20?
No, they all died at 60. They all died at 60. Nobody died before 60. When they hit their 60th birthday, they died. Nobody died before 60.
So it wasn't just to elevate themselves.
It was to refine them to go to come to the world to come. Okay. But again, you can't say the pasuk means simply that God is testing you to know if you're going to keep mitzvahs or not. You know, you find another, even in the classroom situation, I'm not talking about in preschool, but in older classes, yeah, a teacher, before they give the test, will tell you exactly what each kid's going to get on the test. I'm not talking about a professor that talks to hundreds of people, doesn't know them. A teacher sitting in the classroom knows the kids, yeah? A teacher will tell you before the test exactly what each kid's going to get on the test.
Why?
Because the teacher knows. The truth is, again, in a, let's say, yeshiva environment, where there's a one-to-one connection, not like a professor speaks for 300 kids, he doesn't even know who they are. Then the exams are to know how you did. Okay? The tests are not for the teacher. The tests are means to get the children to study. But the teacher knows who's going to get what. The teacher will tell you right away who's going to get in the 90s, who's going to get in the 80s, who's going to get in the 70s. They'll know right away. Hashem doesn't test for us, for Himself. Hashem tests for us to know. What does it mean? Hashem tests to you, I'm giving you a test because I want you to prove to yourself that you can pass the test. In other words, it's a remarkable concept. God gives us a test to show us how great we are that we can pass the test. If we want. If you're lazy, you're not interested, you'll flunk the test. But any test Hashem, any challenge, any difficulty, any problem Hashem gives a person in life, Hashem simultaneously gives you the ability to pass the test. So therefore when Hashem gives a guy a test, Hashem says, I'm giving you the strength. I want you to see how well you could do in this test. All you need to do is to know, I'll pass the test and I could do it. And then you do it. And that's what it's a remarkable concept. The Pasuk is saying God is not testing you for him to know. Hashem doesn't need that. Not only that, Lemana Neitzchaz, Hashem made us suffer. And that's the deeper meaning of the Pasuk. Okay, then it says like this, V'yancho, V'yari Vecho, Hashem afflicted you, he let you hunger at the beginning, because they complained we have nothing to eat. Then V'yachilcho Samon, he gave you to eat the man, Asher le'yadayta v'le'yodun avisecho, that you didn't know about before, your forefathers didn't know about the man. L'mana di'acho, to let you know. Ki le'al alechem levada yichya ha'odom, a man does not live on bread alone. He lives in everything else that God gives us. Okay? Everything that emanates in the mouth of God. What's the... And this is possibly, I hope, we'll start it at least. I don't know, we'll get it done. This is a very... even the Goyim know this. A man does not live on bread alone. Yeah? Simply, if you just define the pasuk, simply means you don't live on bread alone, you live on everything else God made. You know, ice cream and chocolate, and not only bread. But the Arizal explains, and the Alter Rebbe brings this down a lot, we learned this a lot in Chassidus, that this pasuk answers a fundamental question. There's inanimate, plant, animal, and human. Correct? The highest is human. And it's interesting. What do we sustain ourselves from? From things lower than us. Logically, you would need to sustain yourself from something above us. The higher sustains the lower. Yet in life, we eat food that sustains us. What do we eat? We drink water, which is inanimate. We eat bread, which is plant. We eat meat, which is animal. And that lower stuff than us sustains us. How could that be? So the Arizal says, this is what the Pasuk is answering. You're not living from the physical bread. From the word of God's mouth, meaning the power of God that's in the food, that's what you live on. It doesn't mean you don't live on bread alone, you live on potato chips and meat and chicken. You're not living, sustaining yourself in the physical bread. You're sustaining yourself in the power of God that's in the bread. And that's what the Pasuk is answering. You should know that you're not sustained from things lower than you. You are sustained from the word of God that's in the bread, which is higher than you. But then the Alter Rebbe asks, there's an obvious question. Why does a person need the word of God that's in the food? There's a word of God in us. God said, let us make man. Why do we need the power of God that's in the food to sustain me? We have the power of God that said, let us make man. And that should be able to sustain us. Why do I need the power of God that's in the food? So the Alter Rebbe answers, there's a rule. The higher the thing, the lower it falls. When you have a fence, and the fence falls down, right? The higher part of the fence falls further away from the original place of the fence. The low things fall right next to the fence. The top falls further away. In Kabbalah and Yiddishkeit, there's a rule. The higher the thing, the lower it falls. So therefore, without elaborating about Tikkun and Deo, that may be next time. But what the Pasuk is saying like this. Because food down here is lower than a person, it's animal, plant, and inanimate, in the source where it comes from, it's higher. That's where it says, Motza pi Hashem. Motza is the source not Yotzei. It doesn't say kol ha-yotzei mipi Hashem. Right? Or it says ha-yotzei mipi chem tasu. Motza pi Hashem means the source of the food. Meaning, because food down here is lower than a person, it originates in a place higher than the person. So therefore, a piece of bread has a greater level of godliness in the bread than we have in ourselves. So when we eat the bread, make a bracha and do the works, we're revealing the power of God that's in the bread, in the steak, in the chicken, in the vegetables, in the water, that is even higher than the power of God that's in us.
Meaning that we release it.
We reveal it.
Release it a lot easier than within us. Is that what it does?
No, it's a greater force. Because it's a higher thing, it fell lower. Tail versus tikkun.
So manna must have been like really powerful spiritual food.
What?
Manna.
Man.
Yeah, the manna was like bread from heaven.
And it's a zillion times higher than...
Correct. And it's too late now. I'll try to remember for next week. The source of the man comes from a very high place. Somebody write down in the notes to remind me next week, please. And that's why the man was covered top and bottom with dew. It says in the Chumash, the man was covered with the dew. Why was the man covered with dew? Because man and dew are both the similar level, which is infinitely greater than the world. Well, you remind me next time.
Next week,
not only come next week, you better remind me because I forgot already. I mean, to talk about it. But the man is connected to the dew.